Proverbs chapter 12, verse 7, the title of the message tonight is Turn and Go. Turn and go. Tonight's verse gives us some wonderful insight into the character of God and how He rules His kingdom in regards to His enemies. I found the study quite fascinating, and I'm looking forward to sharing what I've learned with you. Proverbs 12, verse 7 draws our attention, if you look now to the word, it draws our attention to the wicked. The wicked. The people who reject the right way of God, the way that God established for them to live at creation, and they live the wrong way instead. That's the wicked. God says, here's creation, here's the order that I designed in creation and that I put you in. That's the right way, because that's the way God made it. And they say, no, we're going to go this direction over here. We're not going to go that way. That's the wicked. On my way home from work this week, I passed a vehicle that had a sticker on the back glass, and the sticker said, Mama tried. Mama tried. The man driving that vehicle, I just imagine having something like that on my back glass and my mother seeing it. Well, that would be shameful to her. And the man driving that was bragging that his mother tried to raise him right, but he rejected her instruction. And he's glorying in that. And the world is full of rebels that glory in their rebellion, that take great pride in going the wrong direction, in challenging God's authority, in violating the natural order that He established in creation. And the people who do this are the wicked people Solomon is talking about in this verse. And Solomon says that the wicked, look back in your text, are overthrown. They're overthrown. So here's how this works. When a wicked person tries to go against God's order, the only way to do that is for a wicked person to establish his own order. So I know that's not the way I'm going to go. This is the way I'm going to go here. This is the life I'm going to live. This is the way I'm going to think. This is the objective I'm going to go after. And so they're setting up their own little kingdom, if you will. They're setting up their own little empire, whether in their heart or if they're a wicked ruler, the nationally or globally or whatever they're trying to aspire for. But the wicked seek to establish an order that is contrary to God's order. They seek to establish a purpose that is contrary to God's purpose. They seek to establish a kingdom and a religion that is contrary to God's kingdom and to the gospel of Jesus Christ that He's given us. Now suppose a group decided to build a White House right across the street from the White House. They named their own president, their own cabinet members, and they began making executive, the new president began making executive orders contrary to the actual president of the United States. And let's say that there are some members of Congress, members of the military, and some little factions out here that actually start giving allegiance to the fake White House, the rebellious White House, in lieu of the actual White House, the actual presidency that the people voted into office. Suppose that took place. And what do you think the sitting president, the actual president, is going to do. Just let it happen and just let them gain more momentum. And next thing you know, everybody forgets the White House and they all start listening to this farce of a president, this rebel president that nobody voted for, and they just up and decided they were going to be president on their own? No. He would have to use his executive powers, his military if necessary, to topple the rebellious institution and drive them out of town and drive them into prison. That's the only thing he could do to continue his authority and to retain the sovereignty of the United States. And the word overthrow here tonight, where it says the wicked are overthrown, it describes what God must do to everyone that attempts to establish their own order that's contrary to His order, their own authority and their own power that's contrary to His. He must overthrow that rebel institution that's attempting to be erected so that He might retain His righteous kingdom for us. Now, the first time we see this is with Satan, where Satan attempts to establish his own authority, his own order. And he actually got some of the angels to follow him in that order. What did God do? Say, oh, well, no, that's not what he did. God overthrew that rebel and those people, spirit people who followed him in that rebellion. And then you come down here to earth, and the first time that we see this word overthrow used here in the Bible is in Genesis 3:24. Adam and Eve just got through trying to establish their own order in the Garden of Eden. Satan came in and attempted to erect a kingdom contrary to God's in the Garden of Eden. Adam pledged allegiance to it, to that rebel flag. He and Eve rebelled against God's authority, decided they were going to do what was good or evil in their own eyes. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God drives them out of the Garden of Eden. And the first time we see this word that's translated overthrow here tonight is in Genesis 3:24, where it says, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And where it says the sword turned every way, that's the same overthrown. Turned every way, overthrown or overturned. You see how that word would go together. And I believe that it's very possible that this sword turning every way may not have anything to do with the angel just, you know, running a sword around in circles. But maybe that the angel has a sword that overturns anything that comes against God's authority. That someone try to force their way to the tree of life in an unrighteous manner. That angel has a sword and he's going to enforce what God overturned in the garden. Because they tried to erect the unrighteous authority and God overturned it like a higher court would overturn a lower court. They overthrow their decision. So God overturns in the very beginning. He overthrows a rebel in the Garden of Eden. He overthrows a rebel in before the world began in heaven. Now let's move to the New Testament and watch how God's righteous actions are consistent from beginning to end. Because the Bible says the wicked are overthrown. if the wicked are overthrown, because that's passive, that means somebody has to overthrow them. That means there has to be some power that is greater than the power the wicked are exhibiting who can overthrow their unrighteous intents. So we move here to the New Testament and watch how God's righteous actions are consistent from beginning to end. If you'll look here now in Mark chapter 11, verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, what did we have here with the money changers and the salesmen inside the temple? They were trying to erect a purpose in that temple that was contrary to God's purpose. An objective that was contrary to God's objective, a will of their own that was contrary to God's will, and they get right in the middle of God's business here in the temple and start to go about their own unrighteous business. And so now Jesus comes to the temple, to his temple, and when he gets into that temple, he sees what these rebellious people have erected in that temple. The order that they have established in that temple. And what does he do? He does the same thing that we're looking at here in Proverbs. The wicked are overthrown. And he goes in here and he overturns these tables. Whew. What's he doing? He's toppling their unrighteous order. He doesn't just go over there and say, "Now this is wrong. I declare this unrighteous." No. He goes in there and he overthrows it. The wicked are overthrown. He takes a superior power. I don't know if y'all have ever thought about this before. There are money changers in there. There are the seats of them that sold doves. So there are a whole lot more of them than there are of Jesus. There are them, plural. There is Jesus, singular. And Jesus goes in there and he has greater power than them, and he's driving these people out of business. He's overthrowing their tables. He's toppling their wicked order, and then he runs them out of the temple. So he exhibits a greater power, the same power that overturned what the devil was trying to do in heaven, the same power that overturned what Adam and Eve attempted to do in the garden, is now coming in the temple, and he's overturning what these people are trying to do in the temple. Now, here's what we have to understand. If you happen to be in Mark 11:15, if you're not, that's fine. You can look at it on your screen. But if you happen to have turned there, then underscore in the temple. In the temple. Jesus went into the temple. Why did Jesus go into the temple? That's where Jesus belonged. Not first time Jesus has been in the temple. Jesus was in the temple in the wilderness, in the most holy place, or in the tabernacle. Jesus was in the temple before it got destroyed, and this one got rebuilt. Jesus was in the Shekinah glory that came in and filled that most holy place. Jesus belongs in the temple. Remember, David built that temple to be God's what? His house. Jesus comes into that temple where he belongs. He says, "Not my house." He said, "It's written, my house," right? "My house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made a den of thieves." It's Jesus' house. It's where Jesus belongs. And then it says that he cast out them that sold and bought. Where? In the temple. That's where Jesus did his work. That's where Jesus did his overthrowing, was in the temple. So the God who drove out Satan from heaven, God's place of residence. Remember, the temple on earth is a picture of God's temple in heaven. So what did God do when he threw out Satan and the devils? He cast him out of the temple. And now we have a temple here on earth. And the God who drove out Satan from heaven, the God who drove out Adam from the garden, and the money changers from his temple, and he toppled every one of those unrighteous orders, we have to understand he is the same God who overturns the rebellion in our hearts, in our homes, in our churches, and drives his enemies from us. The reason we underscored in the temple or into the temple is because that temple represents us. The Bible says you are the temple of God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you see Jesus going into the temple, remember, the temple's God's house. And we are the temple of God. God belongs in us. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Adam was God's first house on earth. We were meant to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. And God does his work in his temple. He overthrows every unrighteous establishment in the heart of his people, because we're his temple. Individually, as a church, we're his temple collectively, because we're lively stones built up a spiritual house, the Bible says. So if the church is God's spiritual house, then what does God do? He comes into his house and he overturns any unrighteous establishment that seeks to have an objective contrary to God's. If he comes into our hearts, if his spirit indwells in us as believers, what does he seek to do? Overthrow, overturn the unrighteous objectives in this temple, in your temple. The power of Christ. Remember, there were many money changers that day. There were many people that were selling doves that day, and he overturned them all. And the power of Christ that day in his temple is still the power of Christ today in his temple. In his temple. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in his second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, talked about the weapons of our warfare. Now, when Jesus was in the temple and he overturned the tables, what was he doing? He was conducting warfare. You had an enemy. You had opposition. What was there? There was enmity between him, right, and the seed of the serpent. And he's going in there and he's overturning the works of the devil in that temple. And the Apostle Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare, because Jesus' warfare is our warfare. This is his battle, but it's his battle for us. It's a war that's won on our behalf, not just his. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, listen now, to the pulling down of strongholds. Same as being overthrown. The pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. Now, those imaginations, if you'll remember, in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, God looked upon man during the time of Noah. He saw that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. The imaginations there isn't someone just daydreaming. It's the things that they imagined to do. Again, those unrighteous objectives, the unrighteous purpose that's contrary to God's will. And so the power of God, we have the weapons of our warfare that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds that come against us, that come against God's church, that come against us as individual believers. And these weapons are so powerful that they cast down the imaginations of those that would come against us in the purpose of God in our lives. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, just as Satan did. When he says, I will ascend, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That was his imagination that he imagined to do. Just like the Tower of Babel. God says, we're going to have to stop this, or nothing will be withholden from them which they imagine to do. So God cast down those imaginations with his power. He confounded the languages of those people. And then he scattered them abroad. And that same power is available to us to cast down the imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. He says, in bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. The devil wants to get in our minds. He wants to get in our hearts. Wasn't it fascinating? Why weren't the people selling the doves and having the currency exchanges, why weren't they outside in the street? Why weren't they down at a strip mall somewhere? Isn't it fascinating that of all places for those people to go, they went into God's house? Of all places for the devil to go, he does his rebellion in God's heaven. He does his rebellion in the Garden of Eden. He does his rebellion in the temple of God. And of all places the devil loves to go and corrupt and harass is in the temple of God. Certain men crept in unawares in the book of Jude. What was that? That's people selling doves and exchanging money coming in. And he does it in every individual temple, in every individual saint of God. He'll come in and he'll try to set up money changers and dove merchants in your life. He'll try to put his imagination into your thoughts and to try to get you to collaborate with his unrighteous agenda. He harasses the people of God. That's exactly what he did when he harassed King David and had him looking out at Bathsheba. And there's the power of God that allows us, through that power, to utilize these incredible, powerful weapons to cast down those imaginations and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. They weren't obedient to Christ in the temple, so Christ ran them out. But had they followed the Word of God and yielded to God's Spirit as according to God's Word, then they would have been obedient to Christ and there would have been no warfare. There would have been no enmity when Jesus came into the temple. And so we have some powerful weapons that are available to us. And Paul gave us an entire list of our spiritual weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We don't have time to get into all of them tonight, but the Apostle Paul said we have a sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. That's our offensive weapon right there. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have the belt of truth. That which is in the Word of God. Truth. Truth sustains us. Truth holds every weapon on our belt. When Brother Shepherd and I go to work, we have a gun belt. But it's not just a gun belt. It holds our weapons. It holds our gear on it. Everything hangs on that. And everything hangs on truth. And so we have that belt of truth. We have the footwear, the Apostle Paul said, of the gospel of peace that God has prepared for us. The sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the gospel of peace, they're really almost the same thing when you think about it, right? God's Word, God's truth, God's gospel. Where's the gospel found? In God's Word. What is the gospel? It's the truth. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness that we have. Where do we learn about righteousness? In God's Word, which is God's truth. How do we obtain righteousness? Through God's Son, the gospel of peace that's prepared for us. Everything boils down, every bit of armor, every bit of weaponry that we have that is mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds, is based on God's Word about God's Son. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we believe the Son and we submit to His Word, our enemies are overthrown by the Christ who reigns within us. That's it. We recognize that we are dead with Christ. We are risen with Him. His righteousness has been imputed to our account. We recognize the truth of His Word, and we yield to that truth, and we stand on it. And when we yield to that truth, the Christ in us, through that truth, will pull down every imagination that exalts itself against Him. God's temple is purged when God's people are obedient. As the Word, you know what Jesus was in John chapter 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. It goes on down to say, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the Word came into His temple. And the Word had the power to overturn everything that was contrary to God's Word. And the Word of God has the same power today. That same Word that became flesh in the temple, at the point of Jesus ascending back to the Father and coming down the Holy Spirit, the same Word that became flesh and went into the temple of stone becomes Spirit and comes into the temple of man. And that same Word is still overturning and toppling the imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God today. As the Word overturned the money changers in the temple, so the Word overturns them again in us, the temple of His Spirit. They overthrown, the Bible says, look back in your text now, in Proverbs, they are overthrown and are not. Now watch how this works in the beginning. Genesis 3:24. So He drove out the man, and He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turn every way, overturn, to keep the way of the tree of life. So what do we have here? We have the overturning, that's the sword, the toppling, and then we have driving out, they are not. Adam and Eve's rebellious attempt was overthrown. And then they were thrown out. They were no longer in God's garden. Had you been in God's garden and you remained in God's garden, you would have seen them overthrown, and then they would not be. They would no longer be in there. And watch how this works in the middle of history. Again, Mark 11:15. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. So what did He do? He overthrew and he cast out. So if you would have been in the temple, what would you have seen? You'd have seen the ungodly erecting their system contrary to God's word. You've seen the word come in. You've seen the tables overturned. So the wicked would have been overturned. They would have been cast out, and they were not. Watch how this works in the end. Same God, whether it's in heaven, in Eden, in the temple, in this temple, or in all of his creation. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 8. Revelation 12, 7 through 8. And there was war in heaven. What is that war in heaven? It's the enmity that God put between the woman and the serpent and his seed and her seed. It's the same enmity. It's just being played out to the end. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. Why? He's overturned. He's overthrown. The wicked are overthrown and are not. So once he prevails not, that's him being overthrown. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. He is not. The wicked are overthrown and thrown out. They are not. Look back in your text now in Proverbs. But the house of the righteous. The house of the righteous. You see, the wicked's house is overthrown. But the righteous have a house also. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And having built their house upon a rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, our house, look back in your text now in Proverbs, shall what? It shall stand. The tables of the money changers didn't stand. The imaginations of Satan in heaven didn't stand. The rebellion of Adam and Eve didn't stand. It was all overthrown. Satan and his angels didn't stand. But the house of the righteous shall stand, because it's founded upon a rock. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. It was not overthrown. For it was founded upon a rock. I thank God that for the incredible weaponry he's given us. I thank God for the incredible stability he's given us. The wicked are overthrown and are not. The righteous, however, are upheld, and they are forever and forever. With that, we'll go ahead and close tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord. And Father, when we're looking at the battle in the book of the Revelation, Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels. And Lord, we're looking at the incredible power of God to overthrow the wicked and to expel them from your domain. We saw that incredible power, Father, in the temple to overthrow the wicked and to expel them from your domain. A little taste of what you do in your temple, in your domain. And Father, we pray, Lord, we recognize tonight that we are your temple. We are the temple of your Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will come unto you, and him being in us, Lord, I pray each and every one of us tonight, Father, will yield wholly unto your word that lives within us. Father, Lord, and give him full reign in our lives, submitting ourselves to you, dear Lord, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. And Father, that you will overthrow the money changers in our hearts, the seats of them that sell doves, and bring into captivity every thought, Father, to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' precious name, because many, many money changers try to enter into our house. And we don't want anyone there, Father, but you. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in us and in earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.